So, are we all getting on okay with this light-hearted subject?
Yeah.
Right. First of all, though, you know, I mean, when we teach, we're training, aren't we? Have you got that, everybody?
Yeah.
The season we're in the world, in the church, what used to be teaching is now training. Yeah. In the old pastoral model of church, teachers taught. Today, apostolic church, apostolic move of God going round and round the world, we train people to obey as he's trained us to obey. Okay, so whenever you're teaching, you're training. So we have to be ready to stop what we're teaching to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do and to train people. The teaching itself must have an effect in people's lives. Amen? Yes. Jesus said the sword comes to, he comes to bring division, not peace, didn't he? He said, "You brother against sister, and father against mother, parent." And elsewhere we read that the sword is sharp and divides between soul and spirit. The word of God should divide. It's meant to. It doesn't unite people. The spirit unites us. Yeah. The word comes to divide between soul and spirit. The sword of God, if you're teaching the word of God, it's meant to be doing damage as you're teaching. You're a threshing sledge. And you're going over the seed and separating the husk from the seed. And the wind comes and blows it away. The Holy Spirit comes and blows away the husk. So as you are teaching, you need to be listening all the time to what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do and what he's saying. And assess what's going on and what's happening and discern and be ready to be led by the Spirit. So we did a thing earlier, which is great. We got out of our paper bags and you did whatever you needed to do. But just for a couple of minutes, we're going to just specifically take authority over the stuff last night particularly, because there were a number of us who last night experienced some sort of disturbance in our sleep. Whether it was dreams or symptoms or pains or whatever, waking up early and or whatever it was. And maybe you woke with funny thoughts, and thinking funny things and stupid things. You know, the Satan puts thoughts into our heads. Do you know that? And it's our job to take our thoughts captive. Because we just accept every thought that wanders round our mind. He can lead us all over the place. So we are to take our thoughts captive. That's what the Word of God says. So that means people you teach have to be trained to do that if they don't do it. You have to learn to weigh up where people are at. Are these people mature, strong in spirit? Or are they actually right back at the... And you need to egg them on and encourage them on to the basics of taking thoughts captive and taking authority over things in their life. Are they living the spiritual life or are they actually in carnality and moving towards it, but you're going to have to coax them along a bit? Yeah? And you might well have a complete mixture in the room. That's fine. And it's not about... You know, it doesn't matter where they are. It's knowing where they are so you can move them on. If they're ahead of you, you sit down and let them teach. But it's where are they? Holy Spirit, where are they? How am I going to teach them to obey today in this session? What am I going to do? What are you going to do through me, Lord? It's going to mean these people can move on in their spiritual life. That's going to mean the word's going to come and it's going to divide between soul and spirit. That means some people are not going to find it comfortable. Right? Get over it as the teacher. Because if you avoid making people feel uncomfortable, you will never be effective in your teaching. Some people want to be popular. Some people want to be liked all the time. Well, you're going to be ineffective if that's your motivation. Your only motivation is to follow the Holy Spirit, to be a son of God in your teaching, to serve the Lord and to follow the Spirit wherever he goes. That doesn't mean you ride roughshod over people or couldn't care less what their feelings. But it means you are paying attention to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Because he will do it in such a way that will be effective in people's lives. Yeah. And it will be the word of God. It won't be your opinions. Mm-hmm. Opinions are fine. There's a place for opinions. But this isn't the place for it. Prophetic Bible teaching is about the word and the spirit. Okay? The word, the spirit's hovering, word goes forth. Something's created, and the husk falls off and is blown away, and what remains is the seed. And it certainly in a conference, you can find, because I've done hundreds of these now, you find you go through a phase, and it might get a bit tricky at one point. Oh, I'm not sure what's happening here. But if you suddenly adjust to try and make people happy, and don't stick to it and go through, you won't come out the other side. God always brings it together, but at the end. He always crosses the T's and dots the I's and releases, you know, but for as long as people got the right heart to receive. But sometimes we have to go through a tight space. Okay? Teaching spiritual authority is a tight space because people don't want to hear it. Actually, we don't. We don't want to be told we're independent. We don't want to be told we're somehow got an attitude which is not going to be helpful towards the raising up of the body of Christ. But let's face it, every single one of us needs teaching and training in how to relate to the Word of God in our life and to each other and to the development of the body of Christ. Because God isn't raising up a whole load of individuals across the face of the earth. He's raising up a body, which means we have to learn. And us in the West particularly have to learn how to throw off the things that hinder, yes, to enable us to play our part, full part, in the fullness of the body of Christ. Okay, so I want you to stand. I want you. Let me say this before you do. So we've got to teach people and train them to whatever it is the Holy Spirit wants to train them. So we're talking about spiritual authority. We know things were going on last night. And Jesus said, say to the mountain, be moved. Right? He didn't say, just carry on living your Christian life and I'll sort everything out. He said, no, when there's a mountain in front of you, you say to it, move. Didn't he?
Yeah.
So what does that indicate we have to do when we got a mountain in front of us?
Speak.
Can we take authority without speaking?
No.
Not really, can we? No. I mean, the Word of God is so... it's so clear in Scripture what the effect and the power and the impact and the effectiveness of the Word of God to create, also to pull down. I mean, Jeremiah was told he'd build up and pull down. He'd pull down, you know. But also the devil wants to pull down. He does that by speaking as well. He puts a thought in our mind or speaks one to another or something, and we linger on the thought, and before we know where we are, we're double-minded and we're in doubt, and the edifices that God has built up are crumbling down. And we have to be aware that there's a battle going on. So anyway, I want you to stand and speak to your mountain. If you haven't got a mountain, then you've heard someone else's mountain. Just speak to their mountain if you want. But stand up. I want you to directly speak, whether it's bad dreams, whether it's physical symptoms, whether it's discouragement, whether it's silly thoughts bringing about double-mindedness, whether it's about things undermining your faith and your life, whatever it is. Just take authority and speak. It doesn't take many words, but just effectively speak to it. And I would suggest that the tone of your voice might reflect the authority you want to express to it. Okay, now listen, that's all you need to do. Do sit down. You don't need to make a big song and dance about it, but you do need to take responsibility for your own spiritual life and speak to the mountain. And you may need to do that in a particular season. God may be training you. You may need to do that several times a day for weeks until you come through that tight place and get it. Break it. And come through into a place where, yes, you're now the head. You are now the head. Listen, it works. This stuff works. It's the reality of the kingdom and the word and the operation of spiritual things in our lives. And if you don't understand these things, they will ride roughshod over you. Because they will be seeking to pull you down and stop you being everything God has called you to be. So you need to have a militance in your spirit as you're training the body of Christ. Because you're coming against, as you speak, what you're happening is spiritually, is you're coming against all the stuff that's coming against them. All the wrong stuff the people you're teaching has carried. I mean, that's why it's a delight to come here, because you're all so mature and far in the Lord. But even so, there are things coming against people, and as you're the one speaking the words out, you're coming against that stuff. It's not an educational program. We're not an educational program. We're a spiritual outfit. We're seeking to bombard and break in with light into the dark. You can't do that with nice teaching. You have to confront the powers of darkness and the powers that are coming against the kingdom. And largely, you're coming against people's wrong mindsets and things in their hearts that they don't even know are there. It's a battle. You're standing here teaching. It's a battle. And sometimes the battle rages. Yes. And I just sense we're in a spiritual battle today. Last night and this morning, I've got more and more of a sense that this subject is so important for us to get hold of. If we want to be a ministry, go out bringing light around the world, we have to understand these basic spiritual dynamics and stop being silly about the way we think. Think truth, think life, Think light. Overcome those things that are wanting you to be double-minded. Because double-mindedness leads to being tossed around the sea and eventually leads to you being unstable in everything that you do. And I've seen that in people's lives also. I've seen people. They ask God for something, just like James' passage says, if you want wisdom for God, ask. So they ask. And they get it. Yeah. And you think, praise God. That's done. Now, what next? Yeah. But then they start doubting it. Think, oh. Okay. So, remember what God said. Get hold of it. But they doubt it. And then you see, they don't know where they are. One day they're here, next day they're here, next day they're here, next day they're here. You think, oh, goodness. And you try and counsel and show them, look, single-minded. What God said, just hold on to that. Look at that. Live to this, not to this. You know, look to this. And then you see, and occasionally, if they don't, you know, if they're not teachable and open and willing to listen and be molded and refined by the body and by the word and by people who care for them and watch over their lives, then they can become unstable in all that they do. And I've seen it. They become unstable in all that they do. That's not worth it. Over one area, you start having double-minded, and you end up unstable in all that you do. This is James chapter 1. You know this passage, don't you? So it's a progression. If you want wisdom, fine, ask God for it. And he will give it you, James says. But you must believe and not doubt. Because if you doubt, you will be tossed around like something on the sea, and then you will become unstable in all that you do. And the devil would love you and me to become unstable in all that we do. That means your emotions start getting out of joint, and your thoughts, and then you lose a grip on what God's saying. And before you know, who wants to be unstable in all they do? But it starts with not believing what God said. This is the life of faith. Listen, he's done it all, but our job is to believe. Yeah. And it's easy when things are going well. You know, the challenge of faith is to keep believing the right things when things aren't looking good, when things are coming at you. When he is putting thoughts in your head, how do you know if it's a thought that's not the Lord? Well, if it contradicts, God's already said, then it's not from God. If it comes against the word of God, it's not from God. So where's it from? Either the enemy or your flesh. Because the word of God is the only thing that's true. So you can hold everything against the plumb line of the word of God, scripture. That'll tell you immediately what to believe. But be careful about what's in your heart, because your heart might be trying to get in on it. And try and persuade you that this is true or that's true, because you don't really want to believe that. You don't want to go down. You know, and so it comes down all the time to our hearts. What's in our hearts towards the Lord and towards his kingdom and his purposes for us. And so the devil can't actually get you, but he can try and mess up your thinking. And that's what he'll do. Try to do that. Okay, so we ended up in Matthew 7:21-23. Many say, Lord, Lord, etc. But on the day judgment said, I don't know you. And we're beginning to understand that we're not just to have a call and anointing. We can move in that, but that's to be in relationship with God as well. God the Father. We're to be walking according to his will. Not just walking in anointing and call, but in his will. So we can walk in anointing and call and be quite separate from his will. Yeah. Romans 13:1-7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Now, Paul wrote this while he was under the Romans. He was under Roman rule. Okay? Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason, etc. So there's a lot there, isn't there? Let everyone be subject to the Romans, this cruel empire who Paul was subject to. For there's no authority except that which God has established. So this goes back to the foundational principle on which this whole teaching is based, which is God is authority. God is authority. He doesn't have authority, he is authority. All authority emanates from God. The very nature of what authority is what God. And listen, it's not the person we come up against when we come up against someone in authority. We're coming up against, it's testing our heart towards God. It's our heart towards authority, which is God. That's what's tested. So let's keep that in mind as we go through the rest of it. The authority that exists has been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So this gives us a clue when we get in a pickle about what it means to be subject to authority in our own lives and ministries. And at the end of the day, this is going to boil down to, and we can talk about how we relate to the police and the military and the government, etc., etc. But let's think about where it actually hits the rubber hits the road day by day, which is our relationships with each other in the body. Now, there's a principle which we need to understand if we're to grasp the significance of what's going on here when we come up against each other, in a sense, and struggle with each other. Perhaps we struggle with the person who's in authority over us in the church, or the person in authority might struggle with those that are trying to, who's trying to lead, or she's trying to lead. There's all sorts of struggles that go on. And let's not reduce everything to the follower who's meant to, in some way, outwork his submission by yielding to the one in authority over them. Because the one in authority has got issues as well. The one in authority has to learn and understand, and it takes faith to do this, to lead the people in a godly way. So it's a challenge for the one being led and for the leader. There are challenges in our hearts. And God's working all this out in the body of Christ all the time. And there are examples of people going authoritarian, there are examples of followers rebelling, there are also, you name it, the whole spectrum, it's happened and it's going on all the time. And as I wrote in the Five Smooth Stones, the battleground is not between the people. The battleground is in each of our hearts. It takes faith to lead people in a godly way. It takes faith to follow in a godly way. Because let me say straight away, you will never find a perfect people to lead or to teach. You will also never find a perfect pastor to follow. He or she will ultimately let you down in some way at some stage. And the people you're trying to lead will let you down at some way in some stage. And the battleground is, how do we handle it when we come into these situations? How are we meant to relate to each other? We can't just brush it under the rug and pretend it's not an issue. It is the body that's being raised up. Leadership is a gift in the New Testament. So there are to be leaders. I mean, some people have this notion that one day we'll all just sort of do our own thing and somehow God will bring it all together. That's not it. He's going to deal with our hearts so that we can, in a proper attitude towards ultimately God, come together and in a united way be the body of Christ. He has to. What other option is there? There's a scripture in Judges. It says, when the princes in Israel lead and the people willingly follow, then praise the Lord. John Mackay gave me that verse years ago. When the princes lead and the people willingly follow, then praise the Lord. It's saying a lot, really. It's saying when the people who are called to lead actually lead, you know, actually lead, not try and duck the issue, but lead, take up the mantle of the call on their life and lead people. That means people follow them, because you can't be a leader unless people follow. You can't say, I'm a leader, and have no one following you. If you're a leader, by definition, you've got people following you. So a leader leads, and the people willingly follow. They give themselves to following, and the leader gives himself to lead, then praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We could say in the church, you know, when the leaders lead in a godly way and properly take up responsibility and do the leading, and the people willingly yield to their leadership, then praise the Lord. Now, there are all sorts of ways of trying to sidestep it, saying, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's leading me, so I don't have to listen to anybody else. And that's a complete cop-out. Of course the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to the leader too, and the Holy Spirit's speaking to the people you lead to, and he's speaking to everybody, and there is only one Holy Spirit. So the issue comes down to whether we're going to trust God. Because you see, it says here, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. In other words, my attitude towards the one in authority over me will tell me something of my attitude towards God himself. Mm-hmm. Now, you may not like that. You may not accept that. But it's true. And that's what Paul says here. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. So, in other words, let's go back to this thing called authority, which God is. It's your responses to authority, wherever that's expressed, through a leader, from God, forever, from the police. Where authority is expressed, your response to it will indicate to you what your heart is towards God, because he is authority. Do you understand what I'm saying? It will be a light shining on your heart for you. The person who wants to bulk against authority all the time is the same person who's a lone ranger and bulking against what God is really saying to him. The one who's yielded to God in his heart, ultimately, and doesn't want to rise up and be his own God, the one who's yielded to God will be able to yield to the one God puts over him in the body. Not because he thinks the person's necessarily right, or infallible, or perfect, or anything like that, but simply because he's honouring the concept of authority. He understands, or she understands, that authority is God. All authority comes from God, and his or her reaction to the person who's exercising authority in their life is the same thing as if God is saying it, and therefore the response will reveal the heart. You've all gone very quiet. Well, it's true. I mean, whether you like it or not, it's true. And it's what the Word of God says here. And we'll look at some other scriptures as well, which will make it clear. So that's why I said earlier, this is all about a matter of the heart. And it's about a matter of faith. Given that the person over us in the body, as it were, will never be perfect. Does God say, well, okay, obey... is this what God says? Obey the person over you as long as you agree with what they say. Because that's what many people do. They say, as long as I agree with you, I will go along with it. But if I don't agree with you, then I won't. And that's the same as saying to God, as long as what I agree with what you're saying, God, that's fine. But as soon as you ask me to do something I don't want to do, forget it. It's worked out in the drama of our heart. Can we put our faith in God and trust that in responding correctly to the concept of authority, as it's being worked out in this particular scenario, as it's being worked out here, can I trust God? Because otherwise you've just become independent. You've just said, well, I'm going to do my thing as long, I'll go with it, but as soon as I think this is wrong or I've got a better idea, I'll do my thing. That is not being under authority. The centurion, one who really understood authority, and Jesus understood he understood authority. What would happen in the army if the general said, right, come on then? And you know the Roman army conquered basically the whole world. It was the mightiest, most efficient military machine for a number of centuries. What if the soldiers said, okay, Caesar or Augustus or whoever you are leading us, you said march against them, so-and-so, we'll march against them. But as soon as he says to me they don't want to do, a few of them say, no, I don't want to do that. Don't agree with that. Don't think that's the right strategy at all. I think we'll go over there. And some of them break off and go away. And the rest of them carry on. And the next time he says to me, he says, no, I don't agree with that. I was okay up to here, but I don't agree with that now. And they go off. How is that army going to act as an army in unity? How is the body of Christ going to come into unity if there is that going on within its ranks? How will it ever, and I begin to understand why two-thirds are going to fall away, how will the body of Christ ever walk in harmony when there is such a thing as leadership, when if the princes lead and the people follow, then praise the Lord, how will they walk in unity if it depends upon the individual assessing the instruction or the advice or the wisdom or the direction that the one who's leading is giving? I've seen it over and over again in people's lives. I know it in my own life too. That, I mean, I can go the other way sometimes. I can do both. I can rebel against the person leading. But I can also give myself over too much to the person leading. And say, I'll go along with it, but I won't think it through for myself. I'm not meant to do that. I'm meant to think, but I'm meant to ultimately yield to what the person who's leading me says. Because I'm part of the body of Christ. Now, the person leading is not to lead in an authoritarian way. So we're not talking about, and I see immediately we talk about this, we're thinking about this sort of authoritarian structure and saying, well, I don't want to be part of that. And none of us do. And this is where the leader has to lead in a godly way. Has to lead in a righteous way. He has to have faith too. So he has to have enough faith that if this person starts rebelling against him, he doesn't immediately come in with a heavy sledgehammer to push him down and to force him into a corner. He has to choose to believe, well, God brought this person. God, you know, God's on his, I release him into your hands, and I trust him. When both are walking in faith, yes, we can have godly leadership and godly following. It's going to take as much a bigger revolution in leadership as it is in the followers before the body becomes into what it's to
That's
be.
Right.
But in order to get that, both parties have to deal with their own hearts and not wait for the other person.
That's
it's
right.
Like marriage.
That's right.
You know, where the husband and wife are pointing the finger at each other, you never get anywhere. And when the husband says, well, I'm waiting for her to submit, then I can, or waiting for her to, you know, to do this or whatever, then I can do my bit, you won't get anywhere.
Yep.
They're both called to break that cycle. So the wife is called to get into her wifely position, whatever that is, let's not get into that today, but whatever that means or doesn't mean, to do that and to trust God in her husband. At the same time, the husband is to love his wife as Jesus loved the church and do it whatever she's doing or saying towards him, as appearing to him to undermine it. He's got to treat her like that no matter what she does. And she's got to treat him in a godly, respectful manner no matter what he does. Both putting their faith in God behind the marriage, not in each other. So the way out of many marital situations have gone wrong is for each partner to take responsibility for their own part.
That's right.
So the husband, and he's always the one to initiate, so he, you know, the husband should never ever wait for the wife to get into the right place or anything like
that,
or what he considers to be right. He needs to be the one loving his wife and producing her spotless before the Lord one day, and loving her as Christ loved the church. It doesn't depend on what she does or doesn't do. So the follower should yield to the leadership in the body. It doesn't depend on the leader being right. And the leader should lead in a godly way. It doesn't depend on the follower doing the right thing. It's faith in both camps. When the leaders lead and the people willingly follow, then praise the Lord. And so the issue becomes, Lord, use the situation I'm in to show me what's in my heart towards you. And so I don't hide behind sort of excuses about why I'm not relating this person this way or that way or whatever. I choose to take responsibility for me. Now, if I'm a follower, if I've got someone who's leading me, and you may not have, I don't know, but if you've got someone who's leading, we all should have someone we're responsible to, accountable to. If we've got someone who I'm accountable to, Lord, well, I thank you for that person. I recognize they're not perfect, but I choose to have a submitted heart towards them. I choose to be accountable towards them, not because I think they're perfect, but because that's what you ask of me. I choose to yield to them. And I choose to have the right heart attitude towards their authority in my life. I choose to make myself accountable and vulnerable with them. And no matter what they do, that's what I'm going to do. See, that's what David did when he refused to kill Saul. Instead, he cut the corner off the cloak. He said, no, I refuse. I'm going to continue to have the right attitude towards Saul, even though he's trying to kill me and is clearly wrong. He's nevertheless anointed by God, and so I'm choosing to have the right heart towards him. Now, we are called to have submissive hearts, not necessarily submitted hearts. Now, let me just say the difference. A submitted heart, and this is where the rubber hits the road in this. A submitted heart means you do what you're asked to do. And we can think, well, I'm all right, I'm doing what you told me to do, but hang on.
Yeah.
You might be doing it through clenched teeth. You might be doing the bare minimum and doing something completely opposite the other side. But when our hearts are truly submissive, then they are properly yielded. As God wants our hearts to be yielded towards him, and we're now seeing them at work in the reality of day-to-day life with each other. We have a submissive heart. In other words, our default position is to accept what we're being asked to do, the wisdom that's coming our way, you know, the direction that's coming. We accept it because our hearts are submissive. We're not running it through a filter saying, well, do I agree with that? Do I think that's right? Have I heard from the Lord to do that? So what Christ demands of us is a submissive heart towards him. When he tells us to do something, it's not, well, okay, do I want to do it? I'll test it 365 times to find out whether I'm going to do it or not. You know, but if our hearts are submissive towards Jesus, towards God, as Jesus' was towards his Father in heaven, then we end up doing what he asks us to do. And one of the things he asks us to do is to obey our leaders. Read Hebrews. Obey your leaders. Be a blessing to them. Don't be a burden to them. The irony is, if people knew what it costs to be a leader, they'd probably willingly help out more than they probably do. But we don't learn it until we get there. And, you know, any leader has been through the other side as well. And I look at in my own life how much of a challenge I sometimes have been in the past, both in the church and in my job in the police, because that's where I learned about the worldly sense of authority. And it wasn't until I started leading, as first as a police officer and then in the church, that I understood what it was like from that perspective. And just how much you see in leadership that I never thought you saw when I wasn't a leader. It's amazing. So the illustration I usually use is when I was a PC, a police constable, I had a sergeant, I had three sergeants and an inspector, and an inspector over me. And I would be out on the street doing what I was told to do, but they were, of course, in the police, they're not watching over your shoulder. You're out doing your job. No one's there with you. You get an enormous amount of responsibility very early on in the police because you're out there dealing with situations as an 18-year-old, 19-year-old. I was out there, and you think, well, they can't see me. You know, I can do what I want. You know, da 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 da. You sort of get away with certain things. You know, you might sneak in a bit early for tea break or whatever, or worse. And I thought, I had no idea what they saw when they looked at me. I thought I was off their radar completely. And then one day I became a sergeant. So I'm here now, and I've got my group of PCs to look after. And I'm looking down, I'm watching them, and even though they're out there all day, I've got a pretty good idea where they're at. I've got a much better idea where they're at than they think I have. Yeah, and it became as a real revelation to me. I thought, if only I knew that when I was there. If only I'd realised that. Well, part of me, I could have been much more helpful and much more contributing towards what we were doing. But also, part of me, I could have got away. I sort of got to realise what I could have got and how. Or that I wasn't getting away with what I thought I was. Yeah. But then I sort of carried on like this and thought, well, okay, I've learned that. You know, and I've learned to manage people. I had to learn to manage policemen. Listen. You give me a group of people who are more difficult to manage than policemen. I mean, even the army, they're there under your nose. You tell them what to do and they do it. Policemen, they're out there doing their own thing. And in the CID, they're out there and they think they're some great big shakes, you know, and they're out there drinking with the villains in the pubs and all sorts, and you've got to try and keep track of them all. And then they're older than you and they look, then they don't think, well, who are you to tell me anything? Who are you to think you could be an authority? And, you know, so you have to cut your teeth on that sort of thing. But anyway, I hadn't learned the lesson because a few years after that, I became an inspector. And so I came upon here. And then, because I'm here, I looked up at the inspector and thought, well, they don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, they don't know what I'm doing. But then I became an inspector. I thought, hey, the view from up here is even more clear and obvious what is happening. Now, the PCs and the sergeants, it's exactly the same, but in a slightly different way in spiritual things. It's not that anyone's trying to catch you out or, you know, make your life miserable or anything, because we're all trying to do the same thing, aren't we? But some are called to be the sergeant or the inspector or whatever, and we're called to do that. It's a gift of leadership. You're meant to operate your gift of leadership. You're not meant to sit back and say, well, let God do it all. A leader leads. Oh, to see more leaders. Real leaders. But the body of Christ, you know, you're one of the church and all of a sudden you become a pastor. Woo! Or you lead a life group, you know, I mean, all the stages. And all of a sudden, you don't just see the natural things, you see the spiritual things. Because God anoints you for the job he's called you to. Why is it that the pastor sees something about the strategy and where things should go next, and you don't see them? Why is that? Is he better than you? No. He just happens to be occupying that place where God will show him. He doesn't need to show everybody. He'll show the leader. So the guy in the church who's always questioning and challenging where the pastor's saying to go or what to do hasn't understood the first thing about spiritual leadership. and anointing and grace. The leader probably half the time would much prefer to hand over to someone else, you know, because when you start leading, you come against, because not only do you see this in a new way, you also see the challenge in a new way and what you're up against. You see spiritual things in a new way. You get a much bigger sight. But the trouble is, we get up here and you think, if only I'd known that. So then you try and tell people, look, you know, this is what you should know, but they don't take any notice. Because you don't when you're down there. Oh, Lord, I'm stuck now. Because I'll tell you, bear this in mind. You will reap what you sow. When you're a follower, you will reap what you sow when you become a leader. What you've done, how you followed, you will reap that in your followers. How you've chosen to walk as a follower is what will happen when, what you will receive from your followers when you lead. Let's put it in teaching terms. If you sit there during teaching and have an open heart, expectant, anticipating God's move, laying hold of things and choosing to believe, you know, with a great heart attitude, receptive and open all the time, then when you come to teach, you can expect others to do that.
Yes.
If, however, you're sitting there with a rebellious heart, you know, fighting against what's coming and being critical, what closed heart, whatever, all that stuff that none of us obviously are involved in, but can happen from time to time in the body of Christ. If we do that, and then we find ourselves in teacher, mind you, I'm not sure how you will find yourselves in teacher, if that's generally your attitude, but maybe you do, and you're a teacher, you'll find that you're battling against then the same attitude that you had. Do you get it?
Yeah.
Yeah. This is how it works. This is how it works. This is how it's meant to work. We're meant to have leaders who are men and women of faith, who can lead in a godly way, firmly but gently, and you need both, who can lead loving the people, which means serving them and giving them the right food at the right time and watching over their spiritual lives and praying for them and laying your life down for them. And it all takes faith. But the person sitting down here thinks, don't want authority, but you know, look at him. And has no idea sometimes what it costs to be the one leading. And actually is if they knew about it, which you do now, so you've got no excuse for no one, you can look at your own heart and see, well, okay, this is what's going on in my heart. And Holy Spirit, I do understand that in some way or other, this is showing me something about how I relate to God. How I relate to God. For whatever reason. It could be we've had an awful upbringing and bad example of authority and all sorts. But whatever, God wants to heal it and bring us all each into a place of faith. So you can believe that even if the leader gets it wrong, you're going to have the right heart attitude towards him, submissive, because you want to play your full part in the body of Christ, becoming everything that it's called to be. And as a leader, you can learn. And all these things take time to learn. I'm still learning. We have to learn to operate in faith as a leader, that God's hand is actually, you know, on everybody who he's brought to, for you to fulfill that vision that he's given you. And he is in charge. And he's not going to let anyone leave the church that he wants to stay in. Da-di-da-di-da. And you have to stay in that place of faith. Let me tell you, it's not easy. Because you have to stay in a place up here. When everyone else is up diving all over the place, you have to stay in a place of faith up here. When everyone else is going, and you have to believe that God's hand is on that person. You pray for them and you declare, you take authority over them because you're leading them. And it's the job God's given you to do. And you're pastoring them. You're looking out. You're feeding them with life through the word because you lay your life down to get hold of the word. And then you lay your life down to sit with them when they're struggling. And then you pray them in early in the morning. And then, you know, if people just knew, then they wouldn't allow perhaps the fleshly attitudes towards, the worldly attitudes towards authority and the way authority works to get in the way so much. And we all need healing. We all need healing. But listen, but the bottom line is the benefit of working through all this stuff, and as I say, I've watched people work through it. There's actually six sessions, and we've got, and these people I'm thinking of went through it three or four times, and every time just stuff began falling off them as they came out into a place of freedom. They had to get rid of all their wrong concepts on authority and authoritarianism and all that stuff. But the benefit, the value added, once you come through and work through it all, at least you'll begin to, you'll at least listen to it and allow the Holy Spirit to start speaking to you. And as you choose to allow God to deal with these things in your heart that prevent you from trusting him in the way he wants you to, the value added, the benefit is, as you learn to get your heart submissive and therefore submitted, is that you begin to get extra authority in your personal prayer life. Because like Jesus, you are becoming you're becoming yielded to God's plan and purpose at this time, what he's doing in the body worldwide. So the fruit of yielding and allowing him to show you what's in your own heart is that you end up with more authority, not just in your prayer life, but also in your teaching, which is why we're doing it here. In your teaching, in your ministry, when you go out to Uganda and India and Nagaland and Rwanda and Burundi, wherever it is. Because we need to take the light into a dark world. And these pastors over there, they have great zeal, but they need to understand how it works. They need to understand how authority works. Because over there you get all sorts of authoritarianism in Africa and India.
Yes.
And the leaders, you see, the great example is Moses. I mean, you know, you'll listen to some of the stuff about Moses. Because the people rebelled against Moses and they Korah.
Yeah.
They rebelled against him and God hated it. God just opened the ground and they all died. When the people rebelled against Moses' leadership, what did Moses do? He threw himself on the ground, said, God, have mercy on them. That's the cost of leadership. You're not allowed to get angry at people. You're not allowed to throw them out of your church. You know, under some circumstances you can, but that's not generally the approach God gives you. You know, you're not allowed to do that. And God gets you to a place where all you can do is cry out to him for that person. And you find yourself throwing yourself on the ground, beating your fists on the ground sometimes. And so I do want to emphasize this whole subject of authority is not just about the people following, it's about the people leading too. Having the heart of faith and of love for those they're leading. But leadership is part of the deal. So we do have to have a relationship with leadership, which means we have to have a relationship with authority, which means we have a relationship with God. And fundamentally, our relationship with the people, the flesh and blood people in authority, will, I guarantee you, tell you something about your deepest thoughts and relationship towards God. It becomes a window of opportunity to get to be healed of your own. I mean, which of us, anyone who had perfect parents in this room? Hand up. Whose parents were perfect? Hands up. No one. Who's always had brilliant people modelling authority in your life? Starting with parents and teachers. Who's always had like A1 people right the way through your life? Anyone? No one. So we are cram-packed with bad models. That's why we need to allow the Holy Spirit in to heal us so that we can walk properly in the body of Christ. And you might say, well, you know, how on earth do I submit to my pastor? Don't even get his vision. Don't even agree what he's doing. My answer to you is, why are you there in the first place?
That's right.
If you put yourself in a church where you don't agree with the pastor's vision, you're going to give yourself a very hard time because you're going to have to agree to things you don't even agree. You don't even understand why he's doing it.
That's right.
You don't agree with it. You know, you're not friends with him. You're not agreeing with what God's put in his heart or her heart. So, you know, in your church situation, you need to put yourself first and foremost into a church where you can line up your heart and mind with where the leadership's going.
That's right.
And then get your heart right with them, and then get into step. Get into step.
Yes.
You know, Jesus said, when you're faithful in the small things,
yes,
he will put you in charge of bigger things.
Yes.
Now, here's a secret for the whole Christian life, everybody. It's about the secret place. It's about what you do in the secret place. It's not about what you do in public. It's not about what label you carry or da-di-da-di-da. You might be there for some accidental reason or whatever. You just happen to find yourself in a particular situation in the church. That's not what impresses God or it will bring you up to promotion to the next rank spiritually, whatever that means. It doesn't necessarily mean you climb the rank ladder, you know. But the next thing God's got for you in God. What matters is what we do in the secret place. Now, the most secret place we all have is our hearts. What we allow in our hearts. What we allow to develop. What we foster in our hearts. What walls we allow round our hearts. Walls of defensiveness. Walls of self-protection. Because all these walls, Jesus wants to come crumbling down. Because he says he will guard our hearts. He will look after us and protect us. watch over us. He is our fortress, isn't he? He's our fortress. So if he's our fortress, do we need to build our own fortresses around our hearts? And this is, you know, a challenge for all of us, because we all are very quick to put up fortresses around our hearts in our relationships, and particularly perhaps in relationship to those who are carrying authority in the body of Christ. So in the secret place, as we're faithful in the small things, the thoughts that we allow to ruminate around our mind, the way we relate to Scripture in our heart, not just in our head, but in our heart, the attitude of our heart, our thoughts towards those who are our leaders in our heart, or if you're a leader, the thoughts towards those who you are leading. He who is faithful in the small things will be put in charge of bigger things. You know, when I walked around FEH, this building we had for 7 years, it's wonderful. I mean, you know, a lot of Christian conference centres you go to, not this one, but the old houses, you know, you go to and you almost expect to walk in and find old carpets, drafty windows, you know, loads of paint over the wires, and, you know, just sort of generally run down sort of affair. It tends to be the case in Christian conference centres. This place we had, Framingham Earl Hall, was just the opposite. It was just like walking into a museum almost. And when I walked in there for the first time, as I walked around it, I thought, goodness, this would be perfect. And I thought, goodness, how are we going to afford this? And God said very clearly to me, not audibly, just in my spirit, he said, you've been faithful in the small things, and I'm putting you in charge of bigger things. And I think he was talking about the ministry, you know, as we've grown up in the Quiet Waters and Newmarket Road. As you as a ministry have been faithful in the small things, I'm now putting you in charge of bigger things. And of course, the next 7 years, we had the property, and we never went overdrawn once, despite many challenges. And listen, it's what we do in the quiet place in the corners of our hearts. I had to go off and I had to find faith for the finance, because I didn't have it to start with. I had to go and get to a place of submittedness to God saying, yes, take this. Because you do have to keep getting yourself into a place of faith for things, don't you? But as you choose to get into that right place in your heart, whether it's a faith towards finance, whether it's attitude towards your leader, whether it's attitudes towards those you're leading, whatever it is, keep your heart right. Then as you're faithful in the small things, God then can put you in charge of bigger things. So, as I said at the beginning, this isn't about obey your leaders. That obviously is part of what we're talking about, because that's the fruit from it. But we're talking about our hearts towards authority, generally, and then specifically. And just how we, if we're not careful, we can fail to understand that actually how we relate to our leaders tells us something about how we relate to God at the deepest level. It's a matter of the heart, it's a matter of faith, because Jesus is always after the heart and faith. The body of Christ in the end of the times is going to be a wonderful outfit, and the followers are going to be happy to be following, and the leaders are going to be happy to lead, and they're all going to be submitted to each other in the right way and leading, you know, leading in the right way, and the right heart towards each other, and acting in faith, and all trusting in God. The other thing I learned in the police is, you see, that there are all sorts of characters in the police, as there are everywhere. There are particularly a lot of characters in the police. But you don't always respect your sergeant or your inspector. You understand this in the military. You don't, you know, you look at the sergeant major or whatever. You don't necessarily think he's a good bloke. But what you respect is the... Yeah, three stripes for a sergeant, two pips for an inspector. So the inspector tells me as a PC to go on that point duty for 4 hours. Yes, sir. Don't have to think about it. Yes, sir. I'm respecting this. I'm not respecting necessarily him. It doesn't matter what I think about him. I'm respecting this because I've had a respect for authority. And that's what, you know, the forces teach you. Actually, I had already, because I had a godly mum and dad, and not perfect, but godly. And so I had a fairly healthy attitude towards authority, I think. Not perfect. I had to keep having to make some modifications, but I had a fairly healthy attitude. And in the police, it wasn't a problem for me ever to say, yes, sir. Because I respected that. It's the same in the church. You don't have to personally even like the person who leads you. But you need to understand that person is there because God's put them there and has given them the title pastor or whatever it is, leader of the group, whatever it is. And therefore, they are God's delegated authority. You see, I was an inspector by the Queen's appointment. My authority came from the Queen, the Crown. The thing about arresting, I mean, anyone can arrest for certain offences, but there are certain offences that you can't arrest for that a policeman can, which is more to do with suspicion than actually seeing the thing committed. So there is a power that the policeman has that that other people don't have, and it comes from the Queen. And so, you know, you respect the rank, not necessarily the person. You don't have to have an opinion about the person. It's utterly irrelevant. And in spiritual terms, that's quite a good analogy. You know, if you're in the body of Christ and someone particularly is asking you to do something, or, you know, suggest wanting to lead the body in a certain way, then it's yes, sir. That's a submissive heart. Yes, sir. Not if I agree with it. Not if I hear it from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's already spoken to you to be submissive. He's already put you in the body of Christ. He's put the leader there. He doesn't need to say every time the leader says to me, do you agree with that? Peter, if you got that from the Holy Spirit, we're going on the street with a cross. Can you check that out? Make sure he's telling you to do that. No. The Holy Spirit's already said to Peter, you're part of this body, and this is the relationship we walk in. I'm authority, and you relate to authority like this. So if I say, Pete, I think I've heard from God that we're going on the street for 3 days. Can you sort it? He didn't say to me, well, I'll go off and pray about it. I'll let you know what I think. Well, some people do that. We have to let go, don't we, of these things. Because he respects the rank. He respects the, you know, he may have fallen out. He may be really fed up with me, but that doesn't affect. I know Peter, because it's more military to, you know, in a sense, we both have got that respect to authority. So we understand each other. But I know if I ask Peter to do something, he'll do it. I know. I absolutely know it. I got no problem. I got absolute confidence that Peter will respond in the right way to me guiding him or asking him to do something. I can't say that of everybody in the body, in the church. And that's okay, because people are in different places and people are learning in different ways. And the leader has to be patient while people learn. That's part of it. That's part of it. That's life. And the Holy Spirit is teaching them. So you have to trust, Lord, teach them a bit quicker. But then at the same time, you get challenged. You know, with that person, those people in the body who are whatever. And, you know, you have to throw yourself on the floor and cry out to God for them. Because you can't make people, if you notice, you can't make people do anything. You can't make, there's no point trying. And some people, you know, whoa, I'm going to think very, very carefully about how I ask them to do this. Because you have to. You have to walk on eggshells around them. Because they're going to go, oh, you're boxing me in. You're telling me this is a cult. You know. Well, you laugh. I mean, but wouldn't it be good when we're all healed? Wouldn't it be good when we're all healed? And the leaders lead and the people willingly follow. Yes. Praise the Lord. And the devil will be kicked in the teeth. Yes. Because look, when the Satan robbed Adam of the authority and took it, Jesus came and showed what it'd be like for a man to do it. And the body of Christ is going to be that man. Amen. Walking under authority. Because rebellion was the issue that upset everything, and the body of Christ is going to model the opposite of rebellion.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, in the story of the Bible, rebellion is the key issue.
Yes.
Everything's about rebellion. Jesus came to turn it around, and now he's building up the body of Christ to be those who will be his body. If he's the head, what's the body meant to do, do you think? What he says? Do you think? If I say to my right arm, go up, it goes up. If I say left leg, go up, it goes up. If it doesn't, I'm diseased. And there are people who are diseased. Their bodies won't do what their minds tell them to. Well, if Jesus is the head, what's the body meant to be doing? What the head tells it to do. And the way God has decided to organize this body is with leaders. So there has to be a way in which the body will coordinate according to what the head is saying. If the finger says, I'm not doing that unless I hear it from God myself, you're up the whatever, Kyber. Swanee, thank you, up the Swanee. And, you know, we're a million miles off being where we're going to be one day. But the body of Christ is moving in the right direction. And we have to just all forgive each other and be patient with each other and cry out to God for each other. But it's all down to the heart at the end of the day. It's our heart. So listen, if you as a prophetic Bible teacher, you need to come out of a context in your local church, whatever that is, where you are properly yielded to the leadership. And you're not running past your own mind saying, only if the Holy Spirit tells me to do it. Now watch when he says, in the light of this, you should now run to find the person you can be accountable to in your ministry and life. You should find the person where you can outwork this yielding. Now it's easy when they're leading you in the way you want them to, but then comes the challenge when it's not the way you want to, and that's what you should be throwing yourself in and demonstrating. Yes, my heart is submissive, I will yield to that, even if I don't think it's what I've chosen to do right now, thank you very much. In order to kick the devil in the teeth, because it's turning the rebellion on its head. So he says, go and find the person to whom you can be accountable. Now, no one makes anybody be accountable. That's heavy shepherding. But we can choose to be accountable to someone. In fact, authority only works when you've got someone in authority and someone choosing to obey that authority. Otherwise, there is no authority, is there? So, I mean, authority in the church, no one's made to do anything. Anyone can leave any time they want and go off to wherever they want. But accountability, I mean, it's mutual. It's agreeing to do it. So accountability is, I choose to be accountable to you. In this area of my life, I choose to come to you, and I'm going to make myself accountable because through you, beyond you, I see God, and I want to have that heart that's regularly exercised in submitting, yielding, and making myself accountable. I want someone to speak into my life to tell me things I don't see in my own life. I want to get my blind parts spoken into by someone else. So I choose to be accountable. And that's about authority. I choose to come under your authority. I choose to do that. Now, you know, I could go around every member of my church and I could give you a mark out of 10 as to where I think they are and how much they've chosen to come under my authority. But I don't go around bashing you on the head and saying, you ought to come under my authority. It's up to them how much they come under my authority. If they want to, then I'm there. If they want to, then I'm there to be everything God wants me to be in their life, the best I know how, by faith and out of love and all the rest of it. If they choose not to, and I can think of some who don't, then that's fine. But at the end of the day, they are missing out. Because they're not outworking this principle. They haven't found a way of outworking this principle. They're just, you know, me, I'm protecting myself. I'm not going to tell you anything. I'll speak the right thing when I'm in your presence. But I'm not going to make myself vulnerable with you or anything like that. Heaven forbid. And we all choose to what degree we want to be accountable to somebody. And what is it that stops us being accountable? One word, fear. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. The fear comes because, you know, maybe we're aware of some of our own weaknesses and we don't really want anyone else, thank you very much, to be speaking into them or telling us about them. We don't want them exposed. I was telling you yesterday about the time I stood up in church and the baby moved in the womb and all that stuff. And I said to you that the vicar shut it down. And he did, because the Holy Spirit was just beginning to like go. Poof. Weeks later, we discovered that the vicar was having an illicit relationship with a lady in the congregation. You see? Fear. Where you've guilt, there's fear of the moving of the Holy Spirit. There's fear. You don't want God to be too open and too moving by the Spirit if there's something you're hiding. This is why many churches in the old days, these days it's probably less so, but they wouldn't let the Holy Spirit be free to move because it exposes things. It shines light on things. To put yourself in a position where you make yourself accountable to someone is to say, come and shine the light on the things that are very deep and very personal and are going to be very painful. And there has to be trust and there has to be confidence in God. There has to be faith in God. But that's what's at stake, faith in God. Can you believe that the person that is over you, your leader, whatever, is the one God has chosen and therefore is the one that you can yield yourself to? Not because you look at him or her and say, aren't they great or something, but because you choose to trust God and the way he's set up the body. And you choose to remain malleable in your heart and open in your heart and submitted. Hebrews 13, have confidence in your leaders. That's a command. I mean, I admit it, in church history, there have been times when leaders have done things to, you know, to mean that people won't have confidence in them. But nevertheless, God's command and God's perspective is have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Do you know how often in the body of Christ people are negative behind the leaders' backs. How they pull the leaders down behind their backs. Why? I mean, the health of the leader is what the health of your church depends upon. And if you're pulling it down behind their back, how on earth are you going to expect that your church to keep moving forwards?
Exactly.
If you are a burden to the leader rather than a joy, you know, in the sense that you're undermining them in some way or something, then how? I mean, the devil's having a field day, isn't he? We need to learn to work together, everybody. And you know, we're a long way from it, but there is great encouragement. And we can all choose to play our part. Don't look at your leader. Don't look at yourself. That's all. Look at your own heart. It's only what your response is. Well, okay, am I leading? Am I following? And getting to the right place. Because when the leaders lead and the people follow, then praise the Lord. I'm not going to undermine the leadership. I'm not going to be negative towards their back. I'm not going to pull them down. I'm going to make myself submissive to them in my heart. And I'll make myself accountable and whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is showing me in order to kick the devil in the teeth, turn upside down this rebellious thing, to find a way of working as a body that we can become this people who overcome as a team. What power there is in a united group of people who are for Christ and seeking to overcome and walk forwards together in step. You know, I mean, the more that's going on in the body, the less time there is for moving forward, if you know what I mean. So what a joy there is when everyone's moving forwards together in the right way. But ultimately, when you stand in Uganda and teach, or Slade Green, or Worthing, or wherever it is, the word of God needs to come and separate to do its work. It needs to be spoken with a measure of authority. That doesn't mean you raise your voice. That means you are a submitted person. And your prayers, you know, in your prayer, you're amazed how if you are setting your heart on being submissive and allowing the Holy Spirit to, you'll be amazed what confidence that gives you in your prayer life. Because you can take the words of Jesus and you declare them with a clean conscience. You're confidently outworking your submissiveness to the concept of authority. It happens to be with this person in this place, but it's actually, it doesn't matter who it is, because it's the concept you're outworking. It's the principle. And none of that is meant to look anything like the old heavy shepherding thing. None of it is meant to look like an authoritarian human organization, top down, anything like that, because we're fighting against those things, aren't we? We want the body of Christ to be the organism that it's meant to be, organically operating through relationship and through anointing and through call and through God's purposes in our lives as we learn to make sure we're yielded in our heart. It's easy to say Jesus is Lord. Is he? You know, we need each other to help us to call each other to account and to stay in a place where we're learning to walk in faith and learning to love and learning to march forwards as God's army. Amen. Amen. Praise God.